talk about a growing faith, principles to grow by. This morning, we hit about three of those principles. I just want to review it for you real quickly here. Find my right page and away we go. So this morning we said faith stretches our imagination. And we have to imagine what the Lord could do if we were totally committed to Him. We said number two, faith is taking action. And we talked about the woman that touched Jesus' cloak who had the flow of blood for 12 years, spent everything she had on doctors, and nobody could help her. And the Lord did. And then number three, we said faith is risking failure. And we talked about the Apostle Peter getting out of the boat on the lake to walk on the water with Jesus. Sometimes you got to step out on faith, even if it means you might look awful foolish to everybody else if the Lord doesn't hold you up. But you got to trust that He's going to. So in Genesis, this is what we based this whole thing on. It was Genesis chapter 15. Verses 1 through 6. It says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is of your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And we said the gospel in any given age is simply to take God at His word. What He says for that time will save your soul. In the Old Testament, the thing that would save their soul was the shedding of blood. No matter how hard they tried to keep the law, you can't keep it perfectly because you've got a sin nature. And therefore, the only thing that could take care of that loss of fellowship with God was the blood of an animal. And that blood, for that time in history, covered their sin until the Messiah would come and shed His blood and take away sin. So number five, we said faith now, or number four, faith is expecting God's best. How many pessimists do you know? I know a bunch of them. Everything's going wrong and everything's going to keep going wrong. It's been going wrong my entire life. And there's no way to turn this thing around. I want to tell you, God wants you to expect the best in your life. Believe it or not, God loves you and He wants to bless you, believe it or not. I know sometimes it's hard to believe, but in Matthew 9, verse 27, that's up in point four, Dave, first verse, and there we go. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed Him, calling out, have mercy on us, son of David. When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and he asked them, do you believe I am able to do this? Yes, Lord, they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. Suppose everything in life happened exactly according to your faith. Would it be good or would it be bad? For some people, it'd be terrible bad. But for other people that have a faith that God wants to bless, living by your faith, man, that can be a wonderful thing. Expecting that God wants to bless you, because believe it or not, He does. Everything that He does is to bless us. Romans 8, 28, anybody know it by heart? Romans 8, 28, for God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. If He's working everything for my good, what does that mean? That means I should have hope. That means that I should say, if God's for me, as another verse says, if God's for us, who can be against us and be successful? The answer is nobody. All we have to do is walk by faith. You don't have to have money to have faith. You don't have to be popular to have faith. You don't have to have a big car or a fancy house or anything else to have faith. The Bible says faith is simply taking God at his word and expecting him to bless you. That widow that came to him, not the widow, but the woman with the bleeding that came and touched him, she had to believe that God wanted to bless her or she would have never done it. Society and many of our parents and upbringing, and even sometimes our own experiences, tell us good things don't happen to good people. But they do. And they do all the time. We have to get used to this. Some of our experiences, our flesh says, just to expect things to work out as usual. That's a terrible way to look at life. I want things to work out exceptional. And you should too. We have a God that loves us. A long time ago, when the church gathers to worship the Lord, God meets the body at the level of expectation. If you come into church expecting God to meet with you, God's going to meet with you. If you come into church thinking, well, I got to put in my time, I got to be here for an hour, that's all you're going to get out of it. You put in your time, you checked your box. But if you really expect God to speak, I got to tell you, most of the time, God will speak. When I was going to Trinity under Pastor Williams, I always expected a blessing. And 99% of the time, I got one. And you can too. God manifests himself in a worship service. How many people have to be together worshiping in the name of the Lord for him to be right there with us? Two or three. Two or three. When we gather in his name, he is right here. He loves to be worshiped. He loves to be praised. The Bible says God dwells in the worship of his people. He loves it. And so when we meet together, we should be expecting God to be here, and we should be expecting God to bless us. One of the reasons Billy Graham had such a great result and manifestation of God in his meetings was months before he would get there. The local churches in the area he was going to would be meeting and praying and going out and inviting. It's extremely important that you talk to your friends about the blessing you get at church and invite them to come with you sometimes, because guess what? It's the only way a church multiplies. Now, a pastor can go out and get people. I'm planning here in 2 weeks. This week I got stuff going, but next week I'm planning on starting calling again. Now, a pastor can do that, but a pastor can only do so much. If the herd is going to grow, who has to do the work? It's the sheep. It's the people in the church. When they start to multiply, when they lead a friend to Christ and they ask that friend to come to church, when they hear a really good message and they tell their friend, boy, you should have heard what I heard last week, and the friend comes, that's how a church grows. 90% of growth in any church happens through the people. Pastors can do some, and they do try. But the people in the church are going to make a church grow or not grow. Number five, faith is learning to wait on God's answer. Every time we try to run ahead of the Lord to get what he's promised, we're going to burn ourselves. Abraham had to wait. God gave him the promise 25 years before the fulfillment. Anybody here like to wait 25 years for an answer to prayer? I mentioned this morning, I and Mimi prayed for her dad to get saved for 30 years. And 2 years before he died, he got saved. That's a long time to wait, but I want to tell you, it was well worth it. To see old Walt smile and say, yeah, I know where I'm going. Folks, that's wonderful. It's exciting. Abraham waited year after year after year, and I went into that quite a depth here this morning. But the idea is, as the years go by, we begin to try to think, what's the holdup here? What can I do to bring the promise? And the answer is simply hold faith. Don't give up on your faith. Don't try to push it, though. God has a timing for everything that he does. And when we try to run ahead of God, it's like a child walking with his mother and dad down the sidewalk. There's a road there, cars coming and going. He stays with dad and mom, everything's good. But what happens when that little boy or girl runs way ahead and there's a crossroad. If that child doesn't learn to wait on mom and dad, what's going to happen? Sooner or later, he's going to get hit. We have to learn to wait on our Heavenly Father. In Psalm 40, verse 1, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see it and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. We need to continue to wait upon the Lord. Many people get into trouble because they start looking to false gods. And we would say, well, in our country, we don't have any false gods. I got to tell you, we got all kinds of false gods. The Lord's not giving you a husband or a wife. Just run ahead and get a girlfriend or a boyfriend and do what you want to do. The life's not meeting your finances. Go ahead and steal something. Just talk to somebody today that had somebody come to a party and walk away with their money. Those things happen. But I want to tell you, you have to learn to be patient and wait on the Lord. In due time, he will bless you. What's the evidence of faith? Many times it's just the evidence of a mature Christian person who can wait, who can say, I don't need every answer today. The Lord has blessed me here and here and here. And yes, this one area I wish he would bless me in, he hasn't yet, but I believe he's going to. That kind of faith will carry you a long ways. The kind of faith that gets you into trouble is the Lord hasn't blessed me at all recently. There's nothing I can think of that he's done for me. Well, I want to tell you, if you're still alive, he's done something for you, or you wouldn't be alive. Who supplies your food? You can say dad or mom or my husband or my wife or somebody, but it always goes back to the Lord. Who supplies your water? Well, the city, they got this water line and it comes right to my house. If the Lord didn't supply it, guess what? You would not have it. Who supplies the oxygen you breathe? Who gives you the strength to run and do things you enjoy to do? It's all God. The Bible says, what have you got that you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you didn't? Everything we got is a gift of God. Waiting is a sign of maturity. God wants to grow your faith. Every time you run ahead of him and you get yourself into trouble is another chance to mature and to learn. That hurt. I don't want to do that again. I want to learn to be patient and wait on the Lord. If you look at the life of Moses, God said to Moses he was going to use him as a leader to bring his people out of Egypt. But Moses got in a hurry. Moses saw an Egyptian slave master mistreating a Jewish brother, and Moses, instead of praying about it and waiting on the Lord, looked this way and that way, and he didn't see anybody, so he killed the Egyptian. And then he hid his body in the sand. Because Moses did that, how many years did he have to wait to be used of God to take the children of Israel out of Egypt? 40 years. Do you understand sometimes when you run ahead of the Lord, you can say all you want to, Lord, I'm really sorry. I didn't mean to do that. I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me. He will forgive you. But you may be putting yourself in the middle of a desert for 40 years. How long did the children of Israel have to wait to get into the promised land when they refused to go in when the Lord told them to? 40 more years. Folks, that's a real common number in the scriptures. Be very careful of running ahead or lagging behind. Faith keeps in step. That's the most important thing I can tell you tonight. When you're walking with the Lord, you have to let him count the cadence. Counting the cadence is like in the military when the sergeant says left, right, left, right, and as long as you're in step, all is well. If you get out of step, the sergeant's going to say, Larkin, you're out of step. You take a half a step and you get back in step. All's well. But when the sergeant says, Larkin, you're out of step, no, sergeant, you're out of cadence. You got to call the right cadence. What would happen then? Larkin's on KP for the next 2 months. That's what would happen. You don't do that. When the Lord instructs you that you're out of step with him, we have to learn how to very quickly repent and get back in step. That's the mark of maturity. When we finally realize, when we raise our children, we raise them to be able to do what? When they reach a certain age, 18 or 20 or whatever it is, we want them to be able to run their own affairs, handle their own finances, take care of their own things. What's maturity for a Christian? In other words, I don't need mom and dad anymore. Your faith, but what's the sign of maturity? Relying on the Lord more than you ever have. The things of God are different than the things of man. I raised my children so they could take care of themselves and then eventually even take care of their own children. God raises us so that we know I need him more all the time, not less. I need to yield to him. Number 6, faith is following God's directions. It's very close to the last one. But we're going to go back to the life of Abraham, back before God gave him the promise of a son. God gave him that promise. God gave him another command before the promise. God gave him the big thing, and God tested him in the little thing. You know, he does the same thing for us. He gives us big things, and he tests us in the little thing. Are you willing to obey God in little things? And I know a lot of people consider some of the things God considers very big as very, very unimportant. Are you willing to obey God in the areas that you don't think are that important, but God thinks are very, very important? Faith is following God's instructions no matter what the cost, and it does cost to follow the Lord. There are things that people want you to do with them that the Lord says, a Christian ought not to do that. Now you've got to make a choice. I hate to lose my friend, but they want me to go with them and do something I know is absolutely not according to God's will. We'll take a younger person as an example. All your buddies are going to go out and they're going to go down to the store and they're going to steal a magazine. And they want you to go with them. What do you say? If you've got godly character and waiting on the Lord, you'll say, although it may cost me my friendships, I'm going to say no. You get a little bit older, and this fellow wants you to move a young gal in with him without marriage. What do you say? I could lose my boyfriend. It's going to cost you. But you have to, as a Christian, say, no, this is not God's plan. This is not the way the Lord set it. You have to stand up in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Here's the reason. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he'll make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. What was the Apostle Paul, even as a mature Christian, what was his idea of his own abilities, his own strength? The Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 of the books of the New Testament, said, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth how many good things? None. If it's true of the Apostle Paul, do you suppose it's true of you and I? I want to tell you, we are warped. Every single person I know, we're all warped. And we think we know things, but we don't know. And that's why we need God. A lot of people will say, I don't need a shepherd leading me through this life. Well, I want to tell you, there's a lot of smashed lives that wish they would have had a shepherd and wish they would have listened. I can't tell you how often I go to the Lord with almost every decision. Lord, is this the right way? Why? Because I've learned from before. When I don't go to him first and I just start making decisions, they're almost always wrong. Remember the children of Israel when the spies from Gibeon, the children of Israel were commanded, every town you go to, totally destroy it, drive them out or kill them, one or the other, but don't let any of them settle with you. The people of Gibeon came to the Israelites and said, we've come from a faraway country. We've heard about your God and we want to make peace with you. The Bible says the children of Israel sampled their bread, looked at it, it was all moldy. They looked at their wine and water containers, and they were all torn and ripped. And they said, well, they've come from a long, long ways. Let's make a treaty. And they did. But those people were lying. And it cost the children of Israel dearly. Because the Lord said, if you let them stay alive with you, they're going to get your sons to marry their daughters. And they're going to get your daughters to marry their sons, and they're going to take their hearts away. Equally important today, a Christian man, a Christian young woman, is not to marry an unsaved person. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? But today in the church, we see all kinds of young men and young women marrying anybody they choose, even though they don't have any faith in the Lord whatsoever. It's ruining families. We have to stick with the Lord. I know what the Bible says. We ought to have faith. But God did give us a head to think with, didn't he? Yes, he did. And he said there's something wrong with every head in this room. Jeremiah 17:3, I think it's what it is. Anyhow, it says, I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It's not in man that walks to direct his steps. We need somebody to tell us which way to go, and that is the Lord. Here's Abraham at the very beginning of his faith in Hebrews 11:8. It says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. And that's before the promise was given about the offspring. Will the Lord call you to go into something or do something you don't even know what it is? I got to tell you, he will. He's going to ask you to do something. He's going to say, are you willing? Well, what is it, Lord? I'll tell you after you say you're willing. If you don't say you're willing, you're going to miss one of the greatest blessings in life. God often leads that way. He wants to see if you're willing to follow him no matter where he might take you. There's danger in that, isn't there? If I tell the Lord yes, he might have me go who knows where. But I want to tell you, the Lord will work it for the best life you could ever have. God has equipped you with certain things that he has not only planned to gift you with, but he's also called you to. And the only way you're ever going to know that is by walking with God. There's nothing wrong with planning ahead of what you might want to do as you age and you get ready to go to college or you get ready for a job. Nothing wrong with planning about that, but always take God into your plan. Always say, Lord, this is the best I can figure it out. But what do you think, Lord? What would you have? He delights in that when we open up like that. They ask, Lord, do you want me to be a preacher? And many times he'll say, no. I have not called you to that. Lord, do you want me to be a teacher? No, I haven't called you to that either. And the Lord may say, would you be willing to cut the grass? Would you be willing to clean the toilet? Would you be willing to do this or that that doesn't have any attention getting part to it at all? And you may say, well, I'd rather be the preacher. I want to tell you, you can make a big mistake there. Be willing to be whatever God has called you to be. That's where you're going to find your greatest joy. There's nothing special about being a preacher except the Lord said, do not be many teachers. Why? Because the teacher's going to get a double judgment. If you're going to be a pastor or a leader in the church, a deacon, an elder, you better make up your mind you're really going to try to live for the Lord because you're going to get double judgment. Be careful with that. Be careful what you ask for. In Isaiah 55, verse 8, we think we're pretty smart. We think we got it figured out. But the Lord says very clearly, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And that's the best reason I can tell you to memorize Scripture. The Lord may very well tap you on the shoulder and say, I want you to talk to that person about that problem they have in their life. And if you have Scripture memorized, you're equipped to do it. And God's word won't return void. It may not accomplish in that person's life what God wants. But guess what? God also has a work in you that he wants to accomplish. And so again, I say memorize, memorize, memorize. Because a lot of times you don't have the Bible right with you, and you may not have your phone with you that has the Bible on it, and you need a particular verse. Number 7, faith is persevering. We need to keep doing the right thing even when we get the wrong result. And for that, I think of Joseph. Joseph was faithful to his dad. Joseph did everything he could to please his dad, and his dad loved Joseph. But that love turned out to get Joseph into all kinds of trouble. Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery down in Egypt. And Joseph served his new master with all of his heart. Did everything he could to do right. But Joseph's master's wife took a shine to him, wanted to sleep with him. And Joseph absolutely refused to do it. And he was thrown into prison. And he spent several years in prison for doing the right thing. In the prison, two of the Pharaoh's servants had dreams. And Joseph interpreted both dreams, and both dreams happened exactly as Joseph said. Joseph said to one of them, in 3 days, you're going to be back serving your master. And when you get there, don't forget to tell him what I did for you and that I'm here unjustly. Well, the man got out of prison and forgot Joseph for another several years. And Joseph continued to do right things. And in one day, God took Joseph from being a slave in a prison to being the prime minister of Egypt. What would have happened along that route had Joseph not stayed faithful? He would not have gotten the blessing. And if Joseph didn't get the blessing and save his family, we would not have a Messiah. Little things are important with God. Those little decisions, that faithfulness, will in due time reap a reward if we don't give up. In Galatians 6, verse 7, it says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. In Joseph's case, he just kept making the right decisions, doing the right thing, and in one day, everything turned 180 degrees. I want to tell you, the same thing can happen for you. The things of the Spirit, when we sow to the Spirit, we reap eternal life. In Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, it says, sow righteousness for yourselves, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground, for it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. That's a verse you really ought to try to memorize. What is that verse talking about? He says, be sure you're sowing the right things. And as you're sowing the right things, eventually you're going to reap the fruit of unfailing love from God, but then there's unplowed ground that's not even sown yet. We haven't lived our whole lives yet, have we? There's areas in our life that we're just sitting fallow right now. God says, get busy and work that ground up and sow righteousness there too. And what'll happen? He's going to come and shower righteousness on you. Folks, I don't know about you, but I love that plan. I can keep sowing righteousness in the things I'm already doing, but I can find an area of my life that I'm not doing very much with, and I can start to work that ground too. And there's another area of blessing. God is so good to us. There's a principle of intensification. It's not only what you sow, but how much you sow. If I sow 1 acre of ground with a good crop, let's say corn, I'm going to reap 1 acre harvest. But if I've got fallow areas in my life, I got maybe 50 acres sitting there that nothing's happening with in my life. And I decide, Lord, I've got time, or maybe I don't have much time, but I've got some finances set aside. I could use that for you that I haven't done anything with. Lord, I've got experience in this area that I could help and do something for your glory that I haven't done anything with yet for your glory. What happens when you just plant 1 acre compared now to 51 acres? Is the harvest going to be bigger, do you think? Harvest is going to be huge. And what the Lord wants us to do is keep sowing. Keep looking at your life and see what's just sitting there. What am I doing nothing with? I got to tell you, some people have beautiful voices, but they're not using it for the Lord's glory. Some people have a wonderful gift of teaching, but they're not teaching for the Lord's glory. Some people can memorize like crazy. They can memorize 150 verses in about a month, but they're not memorizing for God's glory. And we got to say, break up the unplowed ground and start sowing in it. See what God can do. Jesus said, my reap back, my payback, can be as much as 100-fold. What would that mean if you had $1,000 in the bank this year, and at the end of the year you invested it so wisely that it increased 100 times? How much would you have? From $1,000 and it increased 100 times, you'd have $100,000. 1 year. Folks, it can happen. In 2 Corinthians 9:6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. So important. Like, we got a problem right out back right now. Most everybody here knows about it. We got grass that's dying out there. What would happen if we went out there and worked all that back acreage up and we put in 1 pound of grass seed? How's it going to do? It didn't do much of nothing. But if we go back there and we work that all up and we fertilize it or do something to get the ground enriched, and then we plant maybe 50, I don't know what it's going to take, 20, 30, 40, 50 pounds, I have no idea, but a lot more than a pound, we're going to have a nice lawn. The same thing is true in our lives. When we try to just dabble and play around with God, we don't reach a good harvest. But when we get serious and we say, Lord, I want you to take my life. I want it to be used for your glory. My finances are your finances. My house is your house. My car is your car. Anything you have, Lord, I'm willing. That's when we start to grow. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, it says, so do not throw away your confidence. The confidence is that I believe God wants to bless me. I believe God wants to bless his church. I really believe God wants to bless the United States of America. I do. We have confidence in that. Don't throw it away. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. What does it mean to shrink back in your faith? What is that all about? Well, not reading scripture as much, but also you know exactly what God says about a certain area, but you just don't want to do it anymore. You don't want to do what you know God wants you to do. I want to do what I want to do. You're shrinking back. There was a time maybe in your life when you had dedicated yourself totally to the Lord. Lord, what you want is what I want. And if that isn't the case today, you're shrinking back. You're not giving yourself the way you were. Local church in Burt, Michigan, God wants this church to be successful. But there are things that we as a church have to do to make it successful. We've got to get young kids in here. We've got to get young families in here. What we have now is mostly older people. What's going to happen to this church in 20 years if we just keep going the way we are? How many are going to be here in 20 years? I probably will not. I'll probably be gone in 20 years. Most of the leadership in this church will be gone in 20 years. If we're going to have a church that's going to last, it means we have to sow into this thing and get busy for our Lord, start picking up kids, start asking young families to come, because it won't happen on its own. You have to sow in order to reap. And it's time for us to get back to sowing. In Isaiah 43, verse 18, the Lord says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. And that's a big part of our problem. We're always dwelling on what's wrong and we're never looking forward. The Lord says, see, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. I don't care what kind of problems you're going through, the Lord's always doing a new thing. And if you can get excited about God's new thing, it can make a huge difference in your life. When the Lord wrote that, Israel had been destroyed. As he wrote the words, Israel was heading for judgment. And the Lord wanted Israel to know, yes, you're heading for judgment because you've disobeyed me. But don't focus on what you're losing, because I am again going to bless you. We can focus on the fact that we don't have kids here. And it's too bad. We're never probably going to have them again. Or we can focus on the fact that there's little kids all around this church. And we can go get them. As long as their parents will let them come, we can pick them up. We can bring them. I want to fill that van. And I'm looking for people that are excited about it. And let's get it going. So pray about it. Ask the Lord. Again, not everybody's going to be able to go door-to-door calling. I understand that. But everybody can pray. Did you know when Israel became a nation in 1948 that Israel, the land of Israel, had been devastated for centuries? Things weren't growing there. It was awful there when they went back. There were swamps everywhere. Nothing would grow. But the Lord promised to bless them. And when they got there, they talked to their smartest engineers, and their engineer said where that swamp is. If we would plant cypress trees, it would soak up the water, and then we can rework the ground. And that's exactly what they did. They planted cypress trees all through that area, and the cypress trees soaked up the water, and they were able to turn that barren land into a beautiful area where they raised some of the greatest crops. They ship fruit all over the world now from Israel. And there were no fruit trees there when they went back. I want to tell you, the Lord will make a way where there seems to be no way. But you have to walk by faith. You have to look at God as somebody that loves you and wants the very best for you. We all have our scars in life. We all have our disappointments in life. But we have to keep focused on the fact that God can and will do a new thing. A thing that will bring him glory and that will bless your life, not just for this life, but for all eternity. So we're going to sing today.